We're going to continue to walk through Romans chapter 12 as we've been going verse by verse from verses 9 through 21. Today we're going to be in verse 13. We're going to look at one verse today. So if you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, verse 13, if you don't, there might be should be a Bible there in front of you somewhere. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get ready to look into His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask You to guide and lead us by Your Spirit. Father, Your Word is living and powerful, and we pray that You use it, Lord, to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we pray that You'd have Your way in our hearts, Lord. We pray that any distraction would be laid aside, Lord, that we may focus on You and listen to what You have to say this morning. And we pray that You'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So far in Romans, in this chapter, verse 9 through 21, we've touched on genuine love for each other. We've looked at having a true hatred for what is evil, and then rather than clinging to what is good and true, walking according to God's Word. Last week we looked at being led by God the Holy Spirit, being filled with spiritual fervor, being zealous for the work of the Lord and doing it all, not for our own glory, but for God's glory. We looked at rejoicing in our hope and being patient in times of trial and struggle and tribulation. And then we finished with having a healthy prayer life, knowing that it is through prayer that we talk to our Father, that we gain help for all these things that we face. And therefore, we must seek God first in everything and at all times. Now, with all these characteristics, we know that we cannot manufacture these in our own strength. They all come from God. They all result in this out of this continual communion with God. But each of these also, I think, points back to what he said in the first verse of this chapter, in chapter 12, where he said, by the mercies of God. Basically, because of the mercies of God, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Because of God's mercies, because of what He has done in our life on our behalf, this is how we should live our lives. These should be the true characteristics that we have. Remember His mercy? If we just contemplate and think for a moment about His mercy, God being holy, He is just and righteous, and we being sinners, broken, we've broken His law, we are separated from God, we are deserving of His holy wrath, we have been distorted, we have been broken by sin, and in our own strength, there is no hope for us. There's no hope for us. But God so loved us that He came Himself. We know that He came as a baby, born of a virgin through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life without sin. Jesus had power over all things. He was betrayed by His own people, and then He was handed over to the Romans, and He allowed them to crucify Him on that cross. He allowed them to nail Him to that cross, and out of God's mercy, He took our sin on Himself. He took our just punishment of death on Himself. He is our substitute sacrifice. On that cross, He became the perfect blood sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He defeated that punishment. He was buried like everyone else, but like no one else, He rose from the grave to defeat sin and its punishment of death. And now He lives. He lives to offer all of us this free gift of eternal life. Forgiveness of all your sin. Doesn't matter what you've done. He says if we repent, we turn away from that old life where we're in control and we're living like the world, and we turn away from that, we know we've sinned, we turn to Him and we believe in who He is and what He's done for us on the cross. And then as we turn to Him and we believe in Him, we acknowledge our sin, we confess that sin to Him and ask His forgiveness, and we surrender our lives to Him. That means now He's Lord of our life. He's in control. No longer are we in control. He's in control. He says if you do that, believe and repent, confess Him as Lord, if you do that, He's going to forgive all your sin. Free of charge. He paid the price. He gives you this free gift by His mercy. He's giving us instantly. Your sins are forgiven. Instantly you receive the free gift of eternal life. We can't work for this. We can't earn it. It is unmerited favor. He withheld what we deserve and gave us what we don't deserve out of His mercy. Think about that. Instead of judgment, He adopts you into His family and you're now His child. You're His very own child. And then He walks with you personally in this relationship. He empowers you. He sustains you. He fills you. He fills you with His joy, His peace, and He gives you guaranteed hope. Just think about His mercy. How wonderful is His mercy toward us? How can we not offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord, daily walking with the One who has given us life? How can we not allow Him to work in our lives to bring about these true characteristics? By His mercy, may we glorify Him. So as we continue to evaluate our lives by these characteristics, we're going to look at two more today, and we're going to focus on verse 13, as I said before. And the first thing we see here is be generous in your giving to help those in need. Look at verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So he first focuses, we're going to focus on the contributing to the needs of the saints. And with the other characteristics, all of these things address the heart. And here specifically, it's addressing our heart to give of our money. He focuses here on helping brothers and sisters in Christ, giving of our resources to help those in need. Giving was a very important issue with Jesus. He spoke about it many times, and therefore we need to see and understand what Jesus says about giving. I want us to look, you can turn with me if you want, save your place there. We'll be back to verse 13 there, but I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. We're going to look at a few passages about what Jesus talks when he talks about giving, talks about the heart. Look here at verse 19 through 21 of chapter 6 in Matthew. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is Jesus saying here about giving? He's saying that we should not be a people who are all about building our own kingdom here on earth. He's saying we should not be a people who are so focused on treasures of this world that we can't see those around us who are in need. For wherever your treasure is, whatever you treasure the most, that will be the true picture of your heart's desire. What is it that you treasure the most? We as Americans live in probably one of the most materialistic societies in the world. Where the majority are focused on themselves and what they can obtain in this life. We are taught this from a young age, you know, pretty much through every aspect of our culture. And we're even separated in our society by how much we have attained in the way of money and material possessions. It is our lifestyle and our priorities that reveal really where our true treasure lies, the true treasure of our heart. Do we spend the majority of our lives trying to accumulate stuff for ourselves, or are we truly concerned about what others need? Are we truly concerned about what God is concerned about? And this verse here speaks to how do we handle our money and possessions? How should we look different than the world when it comes to our finances? Well, let's look at another passage, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 33 and 34. Similar to what he says here in Matthew, but he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, he focuses on what we treasure the most. What our heart's desire is when it comes to our finances. What are we investing in? Is it earthly? Is it material? Is it temporary? Or is it heavenly, impactful, and eternal? What are we investing in? He's saying that here it's better to sell your possessions in order to give to the needy than build bigger barns to hold more stuff. Think about that. In fact, an important reason for working is so that we can have something to give. Ephesians 4:28 says this. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so the focus of his work here is not on what he can gain for himself, it's on what he can gain so that he can help someone else out. Does that even play a part in our finances? Think about that. When we look at our budgets, and you've written out all your budget, what's the highest line item on your budget? Is it giving? Does your giving taste take the highest place on your budget? Not only does Jesus teach us about giving, we see this wonderful example in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. Hear this wonderful picture. This is the first church. The church has just been born. 3,000 people have come to the Lord. And this is a picture of what they are focused on. Verse 42, he says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And so here we have this first church, and they're focused on the Word of God, learning, being discipled. They're focused on fellowship. They're focused on prayer, worship. We see later down on in the verses. And they're making sure that if anyone has a need, it's taken care of. See, Jesus had already changed their hearts, and now they were a generous people. In fact, this made a huge impact on all those who saw it. Verse 47 says, they had favor with all the people. Can you imagine? The outside is looking in, and they see this love and support that believers are having for one another, and it made a huge impact on the world around them. It's not that we don't give to some of the needs that we see in the world, but the church's main focus here was making sure that those in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, had their needs met first. They had a genuine heart to give of their own resources. They looked out for the interest of others rather than just their own interest. There was great care and concern for each other. And this was a true characteristic of God's children. So what keeps us from giving as we should? What keeps us from having this generous heart as we see here in this first church? What keeps us from giving to our brothers and sisters in need? Well, there's many things. We may get wrapped up in the world's agenda so that our focus is on what we can accumulate rather than what we can give away. Our focus may be on ourselves, and therefore we turn our wants into needs, and we work very hard so that we can have all of those need things that we want. And so we accumulate, we work hard, and we don't take notice. We never think about giving to the church or giving to those in need. And it may be just a case of not knowing. That's another reason. Our eyes and our hearts are not open to seeing anyone else in need. And so we've not built strong enough relationships with other people in order to know if they need help or not. Maybe we've not stopped long enough to listen to one another so that we can gain a better understanding about what people need. Maybe when we talk to other people, it's focused on ourselves rather than the other person. And so we may not know what the church is involved in. And so we don't know where to give our money, and so we don't give. Sadly, it may be the issue of not caring, though. Not caring or having love for one another. We have to remember our love for each other comes from God. He is love, and He's the giver of love, and it's an overflow of our intimate relationship with Him. This is not something we can muster up in our own strength. Our love and concern and care for one another comes from God, out of our relationship. As He changes the nature of our heart, we start to take on some of His attributes, and we start to care and love and give of ourselves and be self-sacrificing as He was. We start to show people mercy as He did us on the cross. It may be that our perspective has been changed by what we see in the world, and we are then fearful. Fearful of losing what we have gained or what we have. We look at the future, and we're fearful of what the future holds. And we cannot see through the lens of Scripture. We're not looking at it from a biblical perspective, and therefore we spend our time storing up our resources for ourselves. And therefore, we cannot possibly think about what's going on in someone else's life. But the Lord encourages us here. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So that means God is able to give you all the resources you need and enough for you and those around you in need. In fact, how we give affects what we receive. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says this. The point is this. This is what he says. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. One that gives from a heart with pure motives. sincerity, care. It's like the poor widow. If you remember the story where Jesus is sitting there in the temple and all the distribution boxes of for money to be given into are there, and all these people are coming in and they're dumping their large amounts of money in there. And here comes this poor little widow. She's got two coins. They're worth a penny today. And so she drops this in the container. And Jesus looks at her and he points her out. He says, "This woman has given more than all the rest." And his disciples are like, "What do you mean? She just gave a penny." And he says, "No, she gave from her heart. She's trusting in me. She gave everything she had. She's trusting in me to take care of her." They gave out of their much of their resources, their extra resources. They weren't really giving all they had like the woman here. I've been humbled many times by the generosity of those who have far less than I. I've seen believers who have less actually give the most. And I've received gifts from people who are in poverty. And it just, it brings such conviction on my heart. Because they gave so much more. Because they had a heart of generosity. They had a heart to give to what the Lord was doing or to help brothers and sisters in need. Do we have a heart like that? What is our treasure? What are we focused on? What are we investing in when it comes to our finances? Next, be willing to open up your home to serve others. Look at the second part of that, verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Next, he focuses on showing hospitality toward one another. Now, is hospitality really that important? Does it really matter that much in today's culture? How can it actually make an impact on the kingdom of God? These are things we might ask. Because in our culture, we're a little separated. Very separated from one another. We have our own lives, our own things to do. And a lot of times, we don't allow those to connect or mesh. So let's see what Jesus says again. We want to know what Jesus says about this. And I think it's going to surprise you. I want us to focus on a story that made a huge impact in my life in my understanding of how God's kingdom works. And it is in Luke chapter 10. Now in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, Jesus sends out the 72. You're like, the 72 what? 72 disciples. In chapter 9, he sends out 12, and now they multiply. There's 72 of them. And so he's sending them out. But what I want us to see in this story is that Jesus has built hospitality into the very nature of building his kingdom. In this story, Jesus sends them out first. He sends them out two by two. He said, "I'm going to send you out two by two." And as he sends them out, he gives them some very important instructions or guidelines. He first says, "I want you to pray the Lord of the harvest to bring forth the workers." So pray to God. He's the one who draws and saves. So first, as you go out two by two, you're going to be praying to God to bring the harvest, to bring the workers. Secondly, he says, the world's going to treat you harshly. It's going to be like sheep among wolves. Hey, there's going to be some suffering going on here as you go out into the world. Then he says, thirdly, he says, "I don't want you to take any extra stuff with you, no extra bag, no extra clothes, shoes, bags. I don't want you to take any of that stuff with you. I'm asking you to trust in me with your needs." And then he says, "I want you to look for the person of peace." See, as you're praying for that person of peace who's going to receive the gospel, who's going to like what the kingdom of God is all about, he says in verse 7 there, he says, "Remain when you find them, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide." Did you catch that? Going out two by two, praying to the Lord of harvest for the workers. Don't take any extra stuff with you. I'm going to provide for you through the harvest. That's the harvest of souls. So where did they get their food? From the believers who showed them hospitality. Where did they lodge? In homes of new believers that showed them hospitality. Where did the ministry of sharing God's truth and healing those who were sick happen? In the homes of new believers who showed them hospitality. From the very beginning, Jesus built hospitality into building his kingdom, and this became the norm for the church. As they expanded from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, you see this. In that same passage, we looked at in Acts. In 47, it says they met in homes. They continued to do this throughout the New Testament. Now let's think about their context for a little bit. Because we would use this as an excuse. There was much persecution at that time. So we know that in persecution, a believer's home would have been the safest place to be. And there were many that were forced to leave their home because of persecution, so they had to move to a new place. And can you imagine getting to a new land and you're like, where do I stay until I find a place to live? Well, I stay in a believer's home. Well, that's nice. I've got a place to stay. Somebody's going to take me in while I look for a home. Many of them were, were obedient to the Great Commission. So they just left their home and they went out to the nations. And how blessed it was when little finances, little resources, and they were blessed by the church. You know, the hospitality was so important there. But we also see that much of the discipleship and mentoring and accountability took place wrapped in hospitality, in the midst of hospitality. This is where these things happen. Even Jesus had meals in houses, and while he was there, he taught a story and a lesson to the people around him. Hospitality was a big part of the mission of God. And this was a characteristic of the type of community that the first church had, and much of the church throughout church history had. And we might say, it's not used today because of that type of community is not normal in our American culture. I mean, it might have been 60, 70 years ago, but not today, We're just kind of, that's not our culture. I don't really want people coming into my house. But if we say that, then that would mean that we need to disobey what God has commanded us here. Seek to show hospitality. No, not in today's culture, no, we can't do that. That would assume, though, also that this is not happening today in healthy churches across this nation. And the fact is, it is. The fact is, there are many healthy churches, many thousands of small group ministries that make hospitality a major part of their discipleship for one another because they know it's one of the most important ingredients. It's where we spend life on life. So what happens when we open our homes to our brothers and sisters? What happens? Well, let me tell you, it becomes a platform to show others love, to honor and respect each other. It becomes a platform to show for discipleship and accountability to happen naturally. As you have people in the home, it becomes a place of caring for one another, speaking into each other's life, mentoring. You allow people to come in and get a close view of your life, to see how you treat your spouse, to see how you treat your children and discipline and how you raise them. To see how your house isn't always perfect and that's okay. Because we're not basing this on what the world thinks or the world's example. We are more concerned about people's lives and what they think about my cluttered closet. They get a real view of us when they come into your home. Not just the Sunday view of your life. This is very important when it comes to making disciples. It's that part that Satan has used to divide our culture, even the church culture, and keep us from that most intimate part of making disciples. We're not allowing people into our lives. We're not allowing them to come in and see us like the real us. I want us to look at another passage in Matthew 25, 31 through 40, because I want us to see how important this was to Jesus. Now you might think, this passage is about the last days. It's about the last day, like the end times. How can this teach us anything about hospitality? He talks about the characteristic of those who truly believed and followed him, which are the sheep, in this case, rather than the goats. Let's read this from 31 to 40. That's Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Can you imagine? Here you are, and Jesus says, come and take part in your inheritance that it's been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Now, here's where he's going to share about the sheep. Of all the characteristics he could share about the church, he picks this one out. Of all the things he could say about his true children, look at what he says here starting in verse 35. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. As you practice hospitality toward one another, you practiced it unto Jesus. As you had other brothers and sisters into your home and you gave them a meal, you gave them water, you did it unto Jesus. What made them so different from those in the world, different from the sheep and the goats, what made them so different was their hospitality, the way they truly cared for one another. This was a true characteristic of God's children. And it is mentioned of us on the last day. That is incredible. That is truly incredible. Do you see how important this is? But what would keep us from showing hospitality toward one another? There are many things. We may think that it's because it's not part of our culture, then really no one would have come to my house anyway. We may not see the value that it pertains to God's mission or discipleship. Sadly, we may not want people to see the real me. We're afraid that they may open up a closet and see our mess. We're afraid of being real, even seeing the messiness of our lives. We're afraid of the conversations, that they might be difficult. Probably the thing that we're most afraid of is that it's going to take too much of my precious time. Too much. I just really don't have time for that. I didn't sign up for that. I mean, yes, I'll come to church, but having people in my home, I don't know. I don't have time for that. But what is it that we have time for? What is it that we do make time for? We know how important mentoring and accountability is for spiritual growth, for our spiritual growth. There's probably no better accountability and mentoring that takes place than being in each other's homes. Nothing holds us more accountable to live the Christian life, more than having others come into your home. Because when they come into your home, we seek to model for each other. We see that we're all in the same battle together. Man, they have the same issues I have. They struggle with the same things I do. And so and when we come into this fellowship with one another, we're able to encourage each other. We need to bring this back into our church culture. We need to bring this hospitality back into it. This church culture, the church culture of hospitality, should always trump the culture of the world. Every time. Even though we're living through a time of pandemic, I want to tell you some of the best discipleship we are having at this church at the moment is happening in a home where we let down our guard and we be real with each other, where we take time to turn our focus off ourselves and focus on those who have come into our home, and we love on them and we care for them and we share God's word together and we live and struggle and work through this life together. There's something so important about hospitality. And all of our fears that we have, nothing compares to this. Nothing should make us not show each other hospitality. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 9:8. Listen to this promise. I love this verse. It's a good one to just memorize and use from time to time. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's all grace. Abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, that's all sufficiency in all things, at all times, he says, that you may abound in every good work. At all times, that you may abound in every good work. And God is able to make grace, all grace, abound to you, so that you having all efficiency in all things, at all times, that you may abound in every good work. What a promise. What a promise. God will provide everything you need to show hospitality toward your brothers and sisters. He will give you all the grace needed to have people in your home. And I want to talk about this grace, because this is an important component. This is a very important component in hospitality. Showing grace toward one another. As the person showing hospitality, having someone in your home, you need to have the grace to believe that others won't think wrong of you because your house isn't perfectly put together. You need to have that grace to believe that others won't think bad of you, they won't judge you because your house isn't perfectly put together or you don't do things like everyone else. And then for those who come into your house, we need to have the grace toward you that humbled yourself and opened up your home. You're being a servant. We should not pass judgment on those who do things differently than us. So you're a type A person. You like your house all neat. You wipe up every bit of dust. But so you're not a type A person. And your house is messy. So what? What difference does a house mean? What difference is the mess when it comes to someone's life? When it comes to someone going spiritually or hearing the gospel, what does all that mess really mean? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And I admit this is it's a very hard thing to do. It's not easy. But it pushes us away from selfishness. It brings about fruits in our life that are impactful and eternal. It's part of making disciples. It's part of being together in community in the body of Christ. I can remember a time where I was really trying to practice this because I was confronted with a lack of hospitality. I was in a nation who always shows hospitality. I was convicted by these people who had come into their house and they'd give me the best and last things they have. And so I started offering people, hey, you can come to our house anytime. If you come to the city, you need a place, you just come. You can come to my house anytime. And people came anytime. But on one occasion, I got a call from a couple who was getting married. And they didn't have money to stay over there. And they wanted to come from the country to spend some time in the city where we lived. And so Wyatt's room became a honeymoon suite for a couple nights. I had another time where 10 brothers came and wanted to use our house for a prayer retreat. 5 families once stayed in our house overnight. And I say this to say that it was a difficult time because people are different and we do things differently. And opening up your home puts you in the spotlight. But that's okay. That's what God wants. That's what God wants to do. That's the purpose of it. He wants to take us out of our comfort zone a little bit. Or in other words, bring people into our comfort zone. So that we are affected by that. See, the problem was, even though it was hard, those were the best and sweetest times of fellowship that we ever had with our brothers and sisters. We learned so much about each other. We were able to serve. We were able to love. We were able to care. We were able to mentor. We heard things that you never hear from a person when you're just here for an hour or two on Sunday. You just don't have time. But when you're sitting around drinking tea or coffee, you've got time to talk, to share community, to share life with one another. And it is so important. I'm not saying you have to have people staying the night at your house. What I'm saying is that we need to have others in the body in your home and show them hospitality. No matter how big your home is, no matter how small your home is, no matter what you have, we give our best. And we show people our love. Make it a part of your lifestyle. Allow God to use you to pour into the lives of others. A true characteristic of God's children is to be gracious with our resources, helping those who financially have needs, opening up our homes to show each other hospitality. Hospitality should be a part of our life as we speak into the lives of others, as we serve others and mentor others, as we reveal what our lives are really like during the week. Again, let's evaluate our hearts as we close. If there's anything there that's keeping you from being generous with your money, if there's anything in your heart that keeps you from opening up your homes to others, is there anything keeping you from loving and serving the body? May we be a body that changes the church culture and changes and impacts the culture around us. May we be a people of hospitality. People who open up our homes to serve others. People who are generous with all we have. We hold things open-handed and not clinging to what we want. May our hospitality make a huge impact on this community. As the worship team comes, allow the Lord this morning to do what He wants to do in your life. Don't reject what the Spirit is telling you this morning. Step out in faith. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord to provide whatever you think is lacking. Whatever fear you have, trust the Lord. He will provide all sufficiency, all grace to you. And He will provide everything you need. And the practical thing of this is, just invite someone to your house. Just invite another brother or sister here to your home for a meal. Someone that's not a part of your immediate family. There's nothing wrong with that, but we normally get together with family. Invite someone to your house and show them hospitality. That's the practical application. Let us go against the stereotype of this world and its culture, and let us walk according to the Word of God. Let's seek Him this morning in prayer and worship.